The legitimate seeking of equal rights and treatment under the Constitution by Black Americans a generation ago has been marred. It has been marred, twisted, and co-opted by a whole host of special interest groups, many selfishly seeking their rights on everything. There is no doubt but that some of those groups, such as our nation's working women, have authentic grievances. To this hour, many women that do the exact same work as men get paid less. This is unrighteous before the God that I serve. Can I get a witness? Equal pay for equal work should be, must be, the law of the land. If that's just right, give the Lord a praise in his house today. We must say, however, that a great number of women called feminists have gone far beyond fixing legitimate inequalities in the workplace. They have joined other rights revolutionaries in sin to demand, for example, the severance of motherhood from its Judeo-Christian roots. I saw evidence of this myself as recently as this past May 5th in an NBC News story on the birth control pill, as they celebrated the birth control pill. In this story, they interviewed Faye Waddleton, who is the former head of Planned Parenthood, and she said, quote, "Along came the technology," referring to the pill, "that liberated us from the traditional role of being barefoot and pregnant," unquote. And when she makes such a statement, when any woman makes such a statement, they are criticizing what God has established before him as the glorious purpose of being a female in being a wife and a mother. The world finds fault with that, but those of us who love God and his word and understand his good plans for mankind say in response to Miss Waddleton and every single feminist who feels the same, in this you have gone too far. Come on, somebody. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. As we go into our message today, great women of God, mothers. Great women of God, mothers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Our objective in this message today is to honor Christian women who, out of a submissive heart to please God and do his will, become wives and mothers. The question is, what's wrong with being a wife and a mother if that's God's program? Come on, somebody. The world can get mad all it wants to, but we have come out of the world. Come on, church. And we're not supposed to be marching to the drumbeat of what the world says anymore, but we are supposed to be lining ourselves up with God's word. But in far too many churches today, we have pastors in their pulpits that are apologizing for God's program as though something is wrong with God's program because they're following after the world and the world's judgment. How many know the world can never be more righteous than God? Come on, somebody. The world can never be more righteous than God. So if God has a program in place, amen, then even if we don't understand it, we're supposed to love him so much that we say, not my will, but your will be done, oh God. Amen? And then we begin a journey to ask the Lord to help us to understand it. I got good news for you today. If you'll pay attention, the Lord is going to give you his explanation today so that you can face your feminist sisters and even feminist brothers out there who are angry with God because of his program. I want you to know today, I'm not angry at anybody, but I am upset with us as believers who compromise the word of God in order to placate the world. Come on, somebody. I'm just going to keep it real with you on that point. I'm not upset with the world. The world is just doing what the world does, rebels against God. But there is a legitimate place of holy anger on the part of God toward his people who, for the approval of the world, compromise his word. And that is sin before the Lord. Are you ready in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Verse 15, it says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Great women of God, mothers, you may be seated. Our first point this morning, God has an established order for the family. God has an established order for the family. By way of background, in chapter 2, Paul the Apostle to us Gentiles makes his God-ordained exhortations, or if you will, appeals to right behavior, his desires and his instructions known to his ministry son, Timothy. He was grooming Timothy to take his place in the day of his departure. He was teaching Timothy everything about being a good apostle and a good pastor, because every apostle, after he establishes a church in a certain locality, is going to serve it for a little season as a pastor before he moves on. And in this case, Timothy had gone back to various churches that had already been established by Paul, and bringing to them fresh word of instruction from Paul, who had established those churches. And in this case, the church is the church at Ephesus. So while Timothy will bear Paul's heart to the church at Ephesus, we need to understand, because this is one of those arguing points in the church, a foolish argument, where they say Paul was only talking to that particular church and it has no application to the other churches of that time, or does it reach forward to impact the churches of our time? That is a bald-faced lie. Every instruction given by the Apostle Paul to the churches of that day have continuing significance and application to the churches of all time until the Lord returns. Come on, somebody. He doesn't have one set of rules for one church and another set of rules for another church. The Word of God is no respecter of persons, nor does he show favoritism. The Word of God given has application to all believers for all time. Can I get a witness? And so what Paul would say to Timothy to teach the folk at Ephesus, it also applies to the folks at Colossae or at Corinth or at Jerusalem, if Paul was going to carry a message there. All the churches in all the localities and for all time, it has application. And Ephesus, where Timothy was currently serving, he would take Paul's message there and he would take it beyond to other churches where Paul had established them. Look at verse 7. Paul gives us his credentials. He says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle," that is, one sent. "I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." One of the incredible things that has happened in 2,000 years of the church nearly is that the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, have been entrusted with what was presented to Jews and Gentiles of the first centuries by Christ's apostles, Peter, James, John, Paul, that went forth preaching the gospel. We've had it for now nearly 1,900 years, and all of a sudden the Gentiles have become such experts that they can cancel out what the apostles of the first century said. Hogwash. Do you not know that the apostles of the first century have gates named after them in eternal glory? And we're going to come along as Johnny come latelys and all of a sudden say, Paul was wrong? Who are you? Gentiles, unbelievers, lost, without a clue, unless Christ had sent his apostles to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. we know anything because out of God's love, he sent Jewish men into Asia and Europe and Africa and into the Middle East preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if it was going to be exclusively for the Jews, we would have never known anything about it until it was too late and Christ was coming at his second coming. And we're going, what? But now God has loved us. Somebody say, now God has loved us. All people everywhere, black men and white men, Jewish men and Gentiles. He's loved us all enough, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jew and Gentile. And we are to give Paul his props as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word spoken in the first century holds true until the very last second of the century Jesus Christ returns to this earth. He writes in verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. Beloved, Paul wanted the men to pray without wrath or doubting. You have to understand that the men of these days lived, as many black men will be familiar with, under the oppressive government of the times. At this time, it was Rome. And Rome was oppressive. Can I get a witness? They actually went into times of persecution against the church. And as men, you want to get a man stirred up. You want to get a man riled up right away. Oppress him unjustly. Come on, somebody. Something in him will rise up in righteous indignation and be upset about it. Come on, men. Can I get a witness? You'll want to do something about it. And Paul says one thing you shouldn't do about it is be filled with wrath, because your wrath is not going to change anything. But you should what? Pray and give it to the Lord. Come on, somebody. And not with doubting. And this is the terrible consequence that has happened to so many of our men since slavery, is that we have doubted God. Come on, somebody. If God loves us, why has he let the white man oppress us? Why did he make us slaves? Why did he do this? And why did he? My question is, why aren't you dead? Because the consequence of sin is what? Death. So the fact that you're alive and that you're a slave, hey, that's a good thing. Come on, somebody. There's hope of freedom, isn't there? But if you're dead, there's no hope. It's over. Amen? So God was merciful. If you can't find any other reason to celebrate, celebrate his mercy. Come on, somebody. And don't doubt. We always walk not by sight, but by faith. Amen? And so the man and woman of faith always believes that God's got a plan and he's working it. And that all things are going to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen. Trouble don't last always. Can I say that again this week? And it's true. Our slavery didn't last always, did it? We got free, didn't we? Now we're so free we done turned our backs on God. The women were to dress themselves modestly as those professing godliness and back up that profession with good works. Let me say when he says not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, you need to understand here's where the historical context will serve us in understanding what he's saying. It doesn't obliterate what he's saying, but it'll help us understand it. The braided hair he's referring to is what the rich women were doing. Come on, somebody. And they were wearing the gold chains and the pearls and all this costly clothing in order to demonstrate their wealth and their means. They were women of means. Come on, somebody. And not only were they dressing in that way, but they were also dressing in an immodest way. That is, what we might consider women who look like prostitutes today. Come on, somebody. Women shouldn't be showing up in church looking like they're looking for a man to have sex with. Come on, somebody. A woman ought to dress modestly. Her clothing ought not be accentuating her body. But what should be accentuated? Her good inner qualities. Come on, somebody. That's what you want the man to see anyway. If he's coming after you just for your body, you already in bad shape. Come on, somebody. He ain't gonna treat you right. He'll get his satisfaction of the body and he'll move right along. Come on, somebody. But it is the inner qualities that is supposed to attract the right kind of man, which as a Christian woman, the right kind of man is only gonna be a Christian man. Come on, somebody. So if you're attracting him with your body, what your body is what you'll get. Come on, somebody. But if you're after him because you want to connect with a soulmate, heart to heart, you have Christ, he has Christ, then dress in such a way where you're not accentuating the body. And live your life and conduct yourself in such a way as is appropriate for a woman who professes godliness, that is God-likeness in the qualities that are in God himself. Can I get a witness? So don't get twisted and turned up. Oh, we can't wear braids. He didn't say that. He was only using that as a means. If that's the style of the day that makes you accentuate the outer you, then yeah, you probably need to back up on that. Come on, somebody. But he's not banning braiding your hair. You're missing the point if you get stuck on that. Okay? So a woman and, in parentheses, a man also, a man walking in here half butt naked, amen, is inappropriate. Come on, somebody. You don't have to wear a suit and tie, but you shouldn't be coming in here with your chest all stuck out. Come on, somebody. And we see all your buff and everything. Come on, somebody. Or your pants so tight we can see what you was made of. No. Inappropriate. Come on, somebody. Huh? And while I'm on it, this is the right time to say it. A Christian woman shouldn't be coming in with her cleavage showing either. Come on, somebody. Okay? Because it's not about having men's eyes drawn to your body. Can I say that one last time? Their eyes are supposed to be drawn to your godly behavior. If that's just right, give the Lord a praise. So with this profession of godliness, Paul said it should be supported by good works, and one of the greatest of good works that a godly woman ought to display is an honoring of God's order of the family. And so after saying this in verse 10, Paul launches right into verse 11 where he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. In the order of the godly home, men are the leaders and the prime teachers. Come on, somebody. The fact that we may have grown up in a family, or as is maybe true in the black community where we've seen so many mothers that are the ones that are teaching the Bible in the home and taking the children to church, being the teachers and spiritual leaders in the family, just because that's what you've seen doesn't mean that's what God's program was. Thank God they stepped up when the men stepped back. Come on, somebody. Thank God for our godly mothers that said, well, my child ain't going to just go spiritually void of no kind of teaching. So I'm going to teach them myself, and I'm going to take them to church. Come on, somebody. Even if Big Head don't come with me. Come on, somebody. But God's program is that men are to be the head of the house, and in that responsibility, they are to be the spiritual teachers in the home, so that when the family gathers for family devotion, it's daddy, it's husband that opens the Bible and begins to teach the family. And the wife is in a supporting role, not the lead role. Come on, somebody. Because she's drawing up to the table to get fed too. Come on, somebody. So when men stepped back, it was an act of rebellion just as much as the women stepping up out of rebellion are in rebellion. Come on, somebody. Because we have abdicated, we have forfeited our responsibility to be the head Because the head is not just about saying, I'm the head, I'm the head, I'm the head. Being the head is acting like the head. Leading by example. Is that all right, church? And the example that God wants godly men to set is to be the prime teacher in the home. And the wives who are going to be godly women are to support that because that's God's order. Come on, somebody. Oh, by the way, this assumes, therefore, that we have two Christians married. Come on, somebody. It's hard enough with two Christians, but if you get one that's an unbeliever and you're trying to go by God's program, you got problems. Okay? Verse 12. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Silence here means listening attentively to learn. Watch this, ladies. Not waiting so you can have your authoritative equal say in what's being taught. Come on, somebody. A two-headed anything is a freak of nature. You can't have two heads. Okay? And so Paul is saying that you are to be drawing up to the table with the children, listening to your godly husband break out the word of God. And as you listen, there may come an occasion to ask a question. Ask the question. Come on, somebody. There may come the occasion to seek clarification. Yes, seek clarification. But to do otherwise, i.e. to say, yeah, well, I think you're right on that point, but here's what I think about it. Come on, somebody. Wait a minute. To do otherwise is to usurp or overstep your husband. And if you do disagree with him, then it's a matter of after you send the children away, come on, somebody, you don't debate these issues in front of the children. You pull your husband aside or y'all get alone and you say, baby, I didn't quite understand that. Can you clarify that for me? And being a godly man, he's going to go back to the book. Come on, somebody. And he's going to do his best to show you. And if you still don't get it, then you go away quietly and you pray. Come on, somebody. Because the problem may not be that he's teaching it wrong. The problem may be that you ain't hearing it right. Come on, somebody. You have to give the benefit of the doubt to your leader, don't you? And you go and you pray and you ask to God to give you understanding. Now watch this. When you go to God and ask him out of submission and honoring your husband to give you understanding, he may in fact confirm that you're right. So now what do? You go back to your husband and say, honey, I've talked to the Lord about this. And before you can get the words out your mouth good, there's your husband saying, you know what, honey? I need to correct what I said earlier. Why? Because God's already been dealing with him. Come on, somebody. Ladies, you have to learn how to trust God. You can't fix your husband. You have to let God fix him. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Women have been trying from the garden to try to fix their husbands. You can't fix him. He's not your pet project to shape and mold in your image and likeness. He was created in the image and likeness of God. It's God's responsibility to fix him. You can say ouch. And men, though we're less guilty of this than the women, we can't fix our wives either. How many times in 29 years of marriage, after talking to Sister Kelly and our heads are going like this, finally I say, okay, that's it. Everybody retreat to your corners, you know, in this ring, on this side of the ring, you know, and we go back to our corners and we pray. And it may take us a day or two, but finally somebody comes back and says, first of all, I want to apologize. If somehow, you know, in the midst of each of us trying to get it said, we say it wrong. Come on, somebody. We get that right first. How many know God don't like ugly? Even when you're right. Okay? So we pray, and then we come back together, and somebody has to say, you know what? I reconsidered, and you were right. That's called humility. Come on, somebody. Otherwise, you got that two-headed snake thing again. It's impossible. Come on, somebody. So we're talking about respect here, aren't we? We're talking about the wives respecting God's program that he has put an order in place, and it's not having anything to do with what the Christian feminist, that which is an oxymoron, ain't no such creature, Brother Marvin. Can't be no Christian feminist. Ain't no such thing. Okay? But for the sake of argument, this idea that Christian feminists come up with where they say that we're teaching women to take an inferior or second class position. And we're teaching no such thing. We're saying honor God's program. This is not about you being inferior. Every man in the house knows if we ain't careful, our mate will outsmart us in a moment. Come on, somebody. We know y'all ain't dumb. Come on, somebody. It's not about inferiority then. It's about you respecting God's program, his order, and your husband as God's appointed family leader and prime teacher. That's it. It's simply about respect. You may actually know more than him, but because you love him, you want to see him excel. You want to see him walk in his responsibility. The worst thing you can do in the world is step up and put him down. Somehow, in these last days and times, women who are feminists have assumed that if they just show the man how smart they are, how much better they are than the man, that they'll want them all the more. How many know there's a lot of women going to die widows? I mean, old age without ever having had a husband. Oh, you're not going to roll up on a real man and put him down. Come on, somebody. Oh, he'll do what he's doing to many of these women out here. He'll use you for all he can get out of you. He'll let you have your little place on the throne. Amen. I'm the queen bee. Okay, you'll be the queen. Amen. And I'll just get your money. I'll just take all I can get from you. Amen. While I'm also with Sister Sally Sue over here. Come on, somebody. And Sister Joanne over here. I'm pimping all y'all. I'm playing all y'all. Come on, somebody. You ain't outsmarting them. And so the best thing that you can do is voluntarily what? Humble yourself. Not to him first, but to who? God. And when you humble yourself to God, you'll find it so much easier to respect the role and place of your husband in the family. Come on, somebody. Verse 13 says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Did y'all see that? Did I make that up? It's right there, isn't it? Adam was formed first. I don't care what you say. First still means something. Even today, first still means something. Am I right about it? Or if first don't mean nothing, why are we all glued to the TV right now watching the NBA Finals? Somebody got to win, don't they, Brother John? Somebody got to win. Ain't nobody up there rooting. Oh, they lost. Oh, what? That's really great, man. We're cheering for the winners, aren't we? The guys that come in what? First. First means something. First means something. Don't try to play me talking about, well, we're all just equal. And well, we are equal in person, but God formed Adam first, and he sent a message by doing that. Come on, somebody. He created Adam first, then Eve, and in this, here was God's message. He established his order. As Paul also instructs in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 through 37, that order not only begins in the home with the husband as the head and the leader, but it even carries over into and applies to the churches as well. For he would not have one order for the home and a different order in his house. Come on, Marvin. He's going to tell us how to order our house, and then when we come to his house, now we got a whole different program? No. If the man is the head at home, he's the head in God's house too. And if the truth be told, he's the head in all of society. But since all of society is rebelling and bucking against the Lord ought to have some place where he's honored. Come on, somebody. And he ought to be honored in every Christian home, and he ought to be honored in every Christian church. If If the world doesn't want to honor him, if the world wants to rebel against him, that's what the world does. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Second point today, ignoring God's order led and leads to unforeseen consequences. Ignoring God's order led and leads to unforeseen consequences. Verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Paul's point is clear in context. Eve stepped out of God's order, usurping, as she did, her husband's leadership role. When she began to dialogue with the serpent, she was out of order. Come on, somebody. But Adam, and we try to help bro man out, don't we, brothers? We try to help him out. We be speculating. What was wrong with that brother? Amen? But he was just standing there with his arms or down, whatever. He was just looking, watching this go on. If he had any responsibility of headship or understanding whatsoever, he would have said, wait a minute, hold it. What are you doing talking to my wife? You talk to me. Because the scripture is clear, the serpent was talking directly to Eve, not Adam and Eve, but Eve. That was purposeful. Come on, somebody. And Adam was standing there, and we try to help him out a little bit and try to understand this as brothers, that maybe his problem was Eve was fine. Come on, somebody. Eve was fine. And then, let me keep it real, and keep it PG at the same time. She was butt naked. I'm just going to keep it real. She was fine and she was naked, and he was standing there going, ava, 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 ava. While the serpent is talking, amen, to his wife. Y'all get that in a minute. Amen. And brother man was immobilized. Come on, somebody. He couldn't think straight. Amen. His hormones were going crazy. Amen. And so, again, we're trying to help him out. Scripture doesn't say that. Amen. I'm telling you that now. That's us men trying to help Brother Adam out. But for whatever reason, he stood there and he didn't say a thing. And here's where he got in trouble. Eve took the fruit after she was convinced by the devil it was okay, and she bit, and she became a sinner. Come on, somebody. Hear what Paul is telling us. At that moment, she was a sinner all by herself. Come on, somebody. Even to that moment, Adam had an opportunity to stay clean. But what did he do? She said, here, honey. All the men in the house recognize that, don't you? Here, honey. Every time Sister Kelly do that, I said, let me see what you got. Here, honey. How many men hate the here, honey? She said, here, honey. And Adam had a choice right at that moment to say, wait a minute, baby. Hold it. This thing that went too far. God said what? Don't do that. But he didn't even do that. Still going, hava, 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 hava. He took the fruit and he went, bit into it. And then he became the sinner. Come on, somebody. And he condemned the whole human race because the whole human race was bound up in his testicles. Come on, somebody. So he's the one that condemned the whole human race. At that moment, Eve was a sinner all by herself. But he bit. Here, honey. So Eve stepped out of God's order, usurping her husband. She didn't even say, honey, what do you think? Did she say that? The scripture says she said that? No. She didn't even say, what do you think? She just simply took the lead, and Adam followed, bringing God's consequences. They didn't foresee those consequences, did they? While passing judgment, God reiterated his order for the family to Eve first, because who was the first sinner? So he talked to Eve first, didn't he? And then he spoke to Adam. Let's go back so you can see this for yourself, because I know you're itching to look at it. Is this preacher right? Is he preaching this the way it really is? Amen. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 16. And it says, to the woman he said, God speaking, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Did you hear that, ladies? Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Do you think God was pleased with Adam at this point? I don't think so. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, come on, Brother Marvin, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Please notice, beloved, God's purpose for humanity, even in this judgment, did not change. Come on, somebody. Eve was still to be a wife and a mother as her priority service to God, because he didn't take away childbearing. He increased her pain and her sorrow in childbearing. Did you see that? So she was still duty-bound to what? Bear children. It was just going to get harder. And this all stems from what God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 28, when he said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, what, church? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is God's original charge and commandment to mankind, that we are to rule the earth and be fruitful and fill it. Man could not do that by himself, or at least God created man not to be able to do it by himself. So he made man what? Male and female. He initiates, she conceives, she nurtures, and bears the children. Come on, somebody. It is a cooperative relationship. Give the Lord a praise. That was God's purpose for you, ladies. Otherwise, you look just like the rest of us hardheads if all he wanted was a man. Come on, somebody. Amen. For this particular age. Amen. Now, look at back at chapter 3, verse 20, and please notice that Adam understands very clearly what his wife's role is. Why don't many women today understand it? Because they're rebelling against God. That's why. Verse 20 says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. He understood what her purpose was. Come on, somebody. And then look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. This is after the flood. God destroyed the whole earth through the flood. Can I get a witness? And now things are going to start over. Is that right? The question is, did God start a new program with men and women? Here's your answer. Verse 1 of chapter 9 in Genesis says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. He spoke to the sons, but those sons had wives. Come on, somebody. And their purpose was, as it was in the beginning, to be fruitful and multiply. So being a wife and a mother is still in God's program. Can I get a witness? And after Jesus came, did he change God's program? I don't think so. For he says the same thing through his apostles, which we're reading now through the apostle Paul to the churches. And so there's been no change in God's program whatsoever. Come on, somebody. Feminists, therefore, are rebelling against God's program for humanity with the unforeseen consequences. We haven't calculated them all up, but they are happening with rapidity and they are happening with severity. Women are having diseases in their bodies they ain't never heard of before. Come on, somebody. Women are committing suicide because of discontent at rates unheard of among women. Come on, somebody. Women are contracting sexually transmitted diseases in numbers nobody ever dreamed or imagined, because it used to be the women were the chaste ones. Come on, somebody. It was the men you had to watch out for. Come on, somebody. But now, Because we can do everything a man could do. I could sleep around with whoever I want to sleep around with. Guess what? You're getting all the same diseases men get. Come on, somebody. One of the leading causes of death among African American women in this nation today is because of AIDS. And it's not because of needle pricks either. And it's not because we have a whole bunch of men out there trying to infect as many women as they can. Yeah, that's happening, but there ain't enough men out there to do that. You ladies already know that the population of the women far exceeds the men. Come on, somebody. That's the reason women are tolerating letting their man sleep with Joni over here and Cindy over here and Betty over here and all these different women, because they feel like they got no other options. Come on, somebody. But you do have options. You can do it God's way and wait on the man God has for you. You don't have to sleep around. You don't have to tolerate shacking and living with somebody that won't marry you. You can do it God's way and have the man God has for you. Let me close with this. Great women of God accept his order and assign roles. Great women of God accept his order and assign roles. Look at verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beloved, Paul doesn't mean women are saved just by having children. He means, however, that saved women, did you get that? Already saved women, see, because women are sinners just like men. Can I get a witness? Scripture says what? All have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not. There's none that does good, no, not. One. So women are sinners too, and women need to get saved too. And after they get saved, however, those saved women who submit to God's program well please him. Is that all right? And this is the heart of every great woman of God. If you want to be a great woman of God that pleases him, then you will submit voluntarily to his program. He shouldn't have to be coming knocking on your door every day talking about stop bucking your husband. Come on, somebody. He shouldn't have to be telling you and reminding you that you shouldn't be putting him down. Not to his face, not to your mama, not to your sisters. Come on, somebody. You are supposed to be honoring your husband in every setting and circumstance. What you practice at home is what you do in the streets. That's what we tell the kids, isn't it? So if you practice honoring your husband at home, I don't care how far short he falls of the glory of God, he will fall short because he's a sinner just like who? You. Come on, somebody. You ain't all that either. Come on, somebody. So we need to honor him at home and honor him out in the community. There should not be a woman in this town that doubts how much you honor and love and respect your husband. Because I guarantee you, some of them sisters you might be out there downing your husband with might be the same sister that's gunning to get him in her bed. Come on, somebody. You better stop telling your sister how bad your husband is and start saying he ain't all that, but he's mine. Hey, glory to God. Come on, somebody. And we're stepping together to God. We're stepping together to be changed and transformed into the image and likeness of the Almighty God. Is that all right? And this is the heart of every great woman of God. She rejoices in being a wife and mother. Don't you let any woman in these last days and times get in your face and tell you that somehow you're coming up short of what your potential is to give yourself to being a good mother and a good wife to your husband. It is the greatest thing that you could ever do in this life. Why? Because God who created you said, that's what I created you for. And if you're doing what I created you for, ain't nothing better you can do. Not even trying to step into the role of the man. Well, I can get up there and preach too. You can, but you out of order. Get out of there. Come on, somebody. I'm just keeping it real. I'm keeping it real because God didn't call you to do that. He did not go back to the dirt and create a female out of the dirt so he could create two rivals in the home. He went to the dirt, made Adam, and then he went into Adam's body and made the one. Come on, somebody. The strong man of God and the great woman of God have the mutual commitment that their life is dedicated to pleasing God and doing His will. And she rejoices in pleasing God and doing His will, to honor His order and to be pleased and satisfied and contented that I was made a female. And I am not less than or inferior because I'm female. Come on, somebody. And being a wife and a mother is what my God created me to be. So I'm going to celebrate that. And I'm not going to let somebody put me down about that. Come on, somebody. Sister, if you want to go and rebel against God, have at it. But as for me, I'm going to stand by God's program. Faith, love, holiness with self-control characterize the wife the mother who is the great woman of God. And why self-control in particular? I believe Paul lists self-control for the issue of, you remember that Eve stepped out on that day and negotiated with the devil on her own. I don't think she did it maliciously. I think she did it because, like the man, she's made in the image and likeness of God. Come on, somebody. Women are leaders too. Come on, somebody. Because they're made in the image and likeness of God. And she just didn't recognize, come on, somebody, that she was supposed to defer to her husband. It was just natural for her because she's made in the image and likeness of God and as a leader to step out and negotiate. Okay? So we tried to give some props to Adam. We're giving some to Eve now. Amen? But now, all women who do step out in front of their husbands are being malicious, are being rebellious when they do it because they know better. Come on, somebody. So what does Paul say? You need the self-control because it is required to exercise the discipline needed not to violate God's order, as sin drives rebellion in your heart. Because Eve didn't have sin driving her. She wasn't a sinner yet. But once sin came in, now she's driven, as are the men, to rebel against God. Amen? So you need supernatural self-control to be able to say yes to God's program and no to my will. Come on, somebody. So I've got good news for the sisters in the house today who want to honor God's program, but you and I know, and God knows very importantly, and your husbands know, there's something in you that's always driving you to want to buck. There's something in you always driving you, you want to step in front of. Come on, somebody. Amen. And tell your husband what to do and all that kind of stuff. And so if you want a little self-control, I got good news for you. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He will give you His supernatural self-control. How many know God is self-controlled? If God wasn't self-controlled, we wouldn't be having this conversation today. But because He's long-suffering, patient, and self-controlled, He's given us all, what, time to get it right. Is that right? And so one of the fruit of the Spirit that God will outfit you with as a woman is the ability to exercise self-control, to tell yourself, no, don't wait for husband to do it. You do it for yourself. Come on, somebody. No. No. Let me hear the women say, no. No. Amen. Tell yourself no. Even if he's wrong, go pray on the knucklehead. Amen. That's what you do. Go pray on him. And how many know God will come and deal with him? Because we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that a man will hinder his prayers if he doesn't treat his wife right. How many men in here can stand and have your prayers hindered? No, I can't. Amen. I need God to answer every prayer I send up. Amen. And if he tells me, well, I would answer that prayer, but you just mistreated Sister Kelly, I'm slipping in and B for boogeyman. I'm getting right to Sister Kelly. I'm sorry, please. Amen. I'm getting it right. Amen. That's what keeps men from slapping around their wives too. Come on, somebody, because you ought to fear God. Forget going to jail. You ought to fear God, because God can put something on you worse than they can put on you sending you to jail. And so I want every woman in this house to leave here today, and I'm through. I want you to hear my heart. I'm not advocating male domination. I'm advocating both men and women honoring God's order. If we do it the way it's supposed to be done, you as a woman will not be mistreated, and you as a man will not be disrespected. If that's just right, give the Lord a praise in this house.